Okay, if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Max mentioned the grace, that awesome grace of God. And these scriptures always come to my mind that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. The Lord laid upon him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's awesome when you really think about it. Ephesians 5, the theme here would be walk in love. This is a directive to believers, how to walk in this life. We're going to get a few thoughts from here and then we'll go elsewhere. He says, be ye therefore, verse 1, followers of God as dear children. Be followers of God and walk in love as Christ also had loved us, had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's an unusual term that you see in the, and especially the old King James. A sweet-smelling savor. God is a spirit, and I don't believe he would have nostrils like we have, but he has the attributes that we have. He has feelings. He has all the senses that we have, and something done right pleases him like something that smells good. Something that is done wrong or evil has the opposite effect on God. And so I've often found that an interesting term, a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, had any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Now these terms are all in the present continuous tense. In other words, somebody that has a lifestyle like that is not a believer. He is not born again. He's not saved. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And the gospel, of course, has to be obeyed. People that refuse the gospel are the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light, and the Lord walk as children of light. And remember the theme, followers of God. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I heard an interesting little debate, got a little heated between a couple of political talk show hosts and somebody that he was talking to about Louis Farrakhan. I don't know if you've seen any of his latest rants and raves. I mean, the guy is frightening to listen to him. He hates Jewish people. He hates the church. He hates America. He hates white people, and he says so readily. And he leads an organization called, somebody help me. There you go, yes. Anyway, this talk show host was talking to, it might have been Sean Hannity, I'm not sure, talking to a minister, supposedly of the gospel, that was a supporter of Louis Farrakhan. And he played some of Farrakhan's words, I mean, stuff that I wouldn't even repeat. He said, now how can you support a man like that? He said, well, it's not what he says. It's what they do in that organization. He says, I support them because they do so much good. and that just tore me up. have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And but this man was not willing to reprove Farrakhan, and he was willing to operate with that organization. It's sad. He says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. Whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. There's another interesting old word, walk circumspectly. Anybody give me a definition of that one? Carefully, very good, yeah. I don't know why, but I always think of our guineas that my mother had on the farm when I see this word. When we had a bunch of guineas, and sometimes in the afternoon they'd be out there, and boy, they would start a ruckus like you would never believe, and they're all going in a circle, and they're doing like this, and there's a rattlesnake in between them, and they're walking circumspectly. And I think sin, we should be with sin like those guineas were with that snake. Walk very carefully, yes. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. If Paul could say that in that day, how about today? Boy, are they ever evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And we're going to zero in on verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice the admonition here is be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The idea here is not that you need more of the Holy Spirit. The idea is that the Holy Spirit needs more of you. Sometimes we hinder the Holy Spirit. We quench him with how we live. I like to look at it this way. I think of my home as actually belonging to the Lord, not to me. And I think if the Lord was to knock on the door and walk in, is there any room in my house that I wouldn't want him to see? Is there any TV program? Is there any books? Or is there anything that I wouldn't want him to see? And the answer should be no. We'd be filled with the Spirit. We would give access to every part of our being to the Holy Spirit. And if we do that, and I'm sure if you've been saved any length of time at all, especially as a new believer, you understand these next words, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. My neighbor Larry, who got saved in Kansas, his daughter took him to a church. I still don't know the name of the church, but they had Vacation Bible School. And he was all excited and came home, and he stopped me. I've told this story several times. I was on my bike, and he stopped me. He said, I got to tell you what happened to me, you know. And he had this tape in his truck playing real loud, and I recognized it right away as kids singing the Vacation Bible School songs. And since then, I've dealt with him quite a bit. And every time I ride with him in his truck, he plugs that tape in, and just going along with that music. Was he singing, making melody in his heart to the Lord? When you're filled with the Spirit, that's what's going to happen. So many times we quench the Holy Spirit due to sin and other things, and we can't enjoy the Lord like we should. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thinking about being followers of God. And I got to get my thoughts squared away here. The only way to live the Christian life to its fullest is to live a separated life. One of the best Old Testament examples of this is the the Nazarite vow. Turn to Numbers chapter 6. Some of you Bible students, tell me who was a Nazarite.
Samson.
Who else? John the Baptist. Who else? Not Jesus. He was a Nazarene, not a Nazarite. Samuel. Yeah, Samuel was a Nazarite. And these were Nazarites from the womb by God's appointment. Now we're going to see in here, and God instructed Moses in chapter 6, verse 1. He said, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. You notice the idea of separation. You cannot please God by living a worldly life. You have to. You can be in the world, but not of the world. You have to separate yourself, as it were, from the influences of the world. So he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar of wine, nor vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, or eat any moist grapes, or dried. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. The wine of this world speaks of the joy of this world. It's artificial. It's not what the Holy Spirit produces. That's why he said, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. God's intoxicant is the Holy Spirit. When he fills your life, you're full of joy. In fact, people will question your sanity. One of Larry's sister called me and says, he's losing his mind. And it just broke my heart because she died a week later. And Margie, some of you met her at my house and we had the fellowship. But she thought Larry was losing his mind. And that's because he's filled with the Holy Spirit. When I was saved, my sister called me and told me I was losing my mind. And of course, we've reconciled since then, but that's how people will grasp it. They don't understand what's happening, you see. So the separation is to move away from all of this, what I call artificial joy that wine produces. And in verse 5, all the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in which he separated himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of his hair grow. And I'll come back and explain some of that. Let's read on through 8. All the days that he separated himself to the Lord shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother or for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. Remember, Moses, God told Moses that man or a woman, of course, letting the hair grow here would not apply to the woman, because the woman should have naturally long hair. But no, the scripture teaches that long hair is a shame unto a man. There are three thoughts with the Nazarite vow that always intrigue me. Wine, of course, the artificial joy that I talked about. Back off from that. Long hair is shame and humiliation. And the idea is there that you're willing to bear shame for the Lord's sake. You're willing to go without the camp bearing his reproach. And you know you will be made fun of when you speak up to the Lord. People will misunderstand. They'll make jokes about you, but you have to be willing to take that, bear that shame. And then the dead body speaks of the defilement, the spiritual contamination of this world. Samson, you know, he broke every one of them. God was so merciful with that guy. You remember when he slew the lion and then the next day he found honey in the carcass and he took the honey out of it? I mean, that was absolutely forbidden what he did. He broke every one of them. And of course, finally, when they cut his hair, he lost all his power. Now, the power was not in the hair. The power was in the dedication to God. And the hair was the symbol of that. And of course, thank God, before he died, his hair started growing back, and he prayed, and God let him have one shot. The contamination of this world has separated life. I think it helps a lot if you think of the sinners of this world as contagious lepers. I know that's strong language, but I think so many times we go one way or the other way too far. You got to be in the world, but not of the world. You got to reach out to lost people. You've got to reach out to contagious lepers, so to speak, but not to the point where you eat with them or, you know, who was it says, some pulling out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, right, Jason? That's way back there in Jude, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. And the idea is there that, I mean, you want to say, you want to lead them to the Lord, you want to see them saved, but you're careful, very careful. Cunning as a serpent, guileless as a dove. So I think this Nazarite vow is a good way to look at that, this idea of living a separate life unto the Lord. Doesn't mean you have... Paul mentioned, says this somewhere, that he says you can't altogether be separate, else you'll have to leave the world. So to some extent, you have to rub shoulders with lost people. But we need to be so careful that we don't let their lifestyle affect us. Another good example of that is the Rechabites. In the Old Testament, I think it's in Jeremiah. Well, let's go there for a minute. We got a little time. Go to Jeremiah 35. We're still thinking about be not drunk with wine. We're in his excess. And I'm going to get to the basis of that in just a little bit. Jeremiah 35. The verse 1 says, the word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go unto the house of the Rechabites, speak unto them, bring them into the house of the Lord chambers, and give them wine to drink. Now this is God telling the prophet, call these boys in, give them some wine. Now by the way, it was not illegal for them to drink wine at all. I mean, that was a very common drink in that day. Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Hebadzaniah, and his brethren and all his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of whatever his name is, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of Rechabites pot full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink. They said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither you nor your sons forever. You notice he wanted them to take that oath for their whole lifestyle. Neither shall you build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you be strangers. Boy, if this doesn't make you think of Abraham. You know, he's called away from his home, away from the idolatrous people that he grew up with, going into a land that God promised, and he was going to be a stranger and a pilgrim. He's going to live in tents and seeking that city whose builder and maker is God. These boys were a lot like this. They said, thus, verse 8, we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, and to drink no wine all our days, and our wives, and our sons, and our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyards nor fields. So they told Jeremiah, no, we can't do that because of our oath. And they said, the only reason we're in the city now is because of Nebuchadnezzar and his army, you know, chased them out of the field. Otherwise, they dwelt in tents. They were shepherds, cattle people, and they were nomads, so to speak. And they confessed that they don't belong here. That's another thing about the separated life. You have to come to terms with the idea that this is not home. It's not home. and our home is up there. So these boys were willing to live that separated life. Now notice what God says about them. Verse 18. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, kept all his precepts, and done according to all he commanded you. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. And of course, the blessing was pronounced because of their separated living. Interesting thoughts there about the Rechabites. Now, let's turn to chapter 20 of Proverbs. How many of you remember Sam Morris? Anybody in here remember? You do? Anybody else? You remember who he was, Larry? He started KDRI Radio. He started it in 1963. And Sam was a good old Baptist preacher from the old school. And I started seeking the Lord. 63 was my son Greg was born. I was still working for Dr. Pepper. I went with McCormick in 66. And it was about that time that Brother Butch and a couple other sales reps that I knew that were strong Christians started encouraging me to listen to KDRI. And boy, I got hooked. And Sam Morris was on there every day, had his own message. But these scriptures of Proverbs, chapter 20, man, he pounded these scriptures, even almost to the point of being legalistic about it. But let's read some of those for old time's sake. Chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Not wise. Wine comes from grapes, strong drink is made from grain. And that's true today also. You know, even beer is made from a grain called hops. And a lot of your whiskeys are made from grain. It's called strong drink. So wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. And look at chapter 23. Verse 20 and 21. Don't hear too many messages on this nowadays for some reason. Verse 20 said, be not among winebibbers, among righteous eaters of flesh. You notice that drunkenness and gluttony are together. And it would be very hard for me to criticize somebody for drinking when I have a tendency to overeat. Because both of those are serious. Be not among winebibbers and among righteous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. So, and notice the admonition there is be not. Now, if you look at Proverbs 23, verse 29, and let's read 29 through 35. Who had woe, who had sorrow, who had contentions? Did I misread that? Who had contentions, who had babbling, who had wounds without cause, who had redness of eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, they that go seek mixed wine. I understand that the normal wine of the day was so low in alcoholic content that they would have to, as it were, tarry long at the wine. In other words, drink all day to get drunk. It took a while. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At last it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Now notice, remember when we read in Ephesians, be not drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. God's intoxicant, the Holy Spirit, will lead you to singing hymns and praise to God. The intoxicant of this world bites like a serpent, and it'll make your eyes behold strange women. Have you ever seen a drunk on his knees praying to God? No. I've heard many a drunk cursing up a storm and telling dirty jokes. And man, I've had some really bad experiences with people that got drunk. In the community where I grew up in, Kosciuszko, how many of you know where that is? It's a little foreign country about 35 miles from here. We had one church, Catholic church. We had two saloons and a blacksmith shop and a gin, cotton gin. Most of the folks in the community were good people, don't get me wrong. My dad was very strong against drinking, believe it or not, Polish Catholic. He did not allow drinking. And he would take a drink when he was really coached to do it, like on a holiday or something, but he would take a couple of sips and just set it down. He used to warn us about the evils of drinking. But we had men in the community, a couple of them were cousins of mine. They were a lot older than I. Dad was their uncle. One of them was a officer in the Air Force. At that time, I think he was a captain and flew fighter planes for the Air Force because he used to buzz our farm sometimes when he flew out of Kelly. But he, every once in a while, would go on. He was a really good man, but he would go on this binge every once in a while. And I'll never forget this. I couldn't have been more than 15 years old. He was coming to see my folks and coming from Poth, coming towards Kosciuszko. The Cibolo Creek at that time had a real low water bridge, a curve, and down. The old bridge was closed because it was rotted, and they just built this real low water bridge. And he's driving a little Volkswagen. Well, he didn't make the turn, the curve, and he landed up in the creek. And good thing was the water was shallow. And my brothers took tractor down, older brothers, and pulled the car out. He walked to our farm, woke us all up, and they pulled the car out, and Mama patched him up. I forget if they got it running or not, but this was, you know, otherwise a very good man, but would let alcohol get the best of him. And his brother, who lived there on the farm, was just an alcoholic. I mean, the poor man was just gone. And it seemed like every time he would get really stoned, he wanted to come see my dad, who hated drinking. And my dad would really get after him about it, but he would come. But the problem was he couldn't make the gate, and he made the barbed wire fence between the next two posts. Would drive that car right through the barbed wire fence, and we would have to go patch that up. Those are just memories. Oh, goodness, the company I worked for, Dr. Pepper, oh, we had people that were destroyed by alcohol. We had two young men that died young because of alcohol. And just, I could stand here all day, give you an example of how alcohol destroys people. It says, thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth on top of a mast. The idea there is that there's no fear. They're not afraid of anything because they're so controlled by the liquor. They have stricken me, and they have stricken me, shall they say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When I awake, I will seek it yet again. And you notice the idea there is that they're hooked. I mean, when they recover from the alcoholic binge, they go right back to seeking it again. So become addictive, very addictive, and it destroys their lives. Now, is drinking for the Christian today, is that a matter of law? The answer is absolutely not. Brother Brett has done a really good job in teaching in the book of Hebrews how we're not under law but under grace. And it is absolutely not against the law for a child of God to take a drink today. And if you can handle it and it doesn't become a problem and you have no problems with it whatsoever, I have no problem with it. But let me give you some of the reasons why it might be best to leave it alone. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:23. 1 Corinthians 10:23. And for the sake of time, I have to hurry here a little bit. I get long-winded. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. In other words, we're not under law. You can make your own decision as to what you will eat or drink. All things are lawful for me, and all things edify not. In other words, I don't see how drinking alcoholic beverages would edify you in any way. But they're not, it's not against the law. But let's continue. Let's go to verse 29. For conscience, to get the context of that, we have to, the idea there is meat sacrificed to idols. Well, verse 29, conscience I say, not thine own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judge of another man's conscience? For if by grace he be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Now, he's talking about meat sacrificed to idols. But then he says, give none offense, neither to Jew or Gentile, church of God. And he says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many. So for the sake of conscience of other people, we need to be careful. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2. I think gives a little bit clearer picture of the idea here. Colossians 2. Verse 16. This is where I made the statement that we're not under law. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy day or new moon or Sabbath days. Even the Sabbath day, we're not under Sabbath day. We're not under all the Jewish ceremonial days, holy days, and we're not restricted to what we eat or drink. You can go buy meat that was sacrificed to idols, and if it's good meat, have at it, no problem. The idea in that day was some people, new Christians, thought that was awful to even eat meat that was sacrificed to an idol. And that became a stumbling block for some people. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 8:13, and I think we can maybe get a better picture here. 8:13. Now to get the context here, and remember we're talking about alcoholic drinks, but you can also remember, meat sacrificed to idols or whatever. Starting with verse 1, chapter 8, now touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, charity edifies. If a man think he knows anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. That tickled me a little bit. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, eating those things offered to sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing. Now, Paul is answering a question sent to him. We know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. In other words, idol is a dead image. It's nothing. For though there be, there are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, there be many gods and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Now this here's where it comes, the caution. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commended us not to God, for neither if we eat meat, we eat or are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those that are weak. There's the caution. For if any man see thee, which had knowledge, sit at meat in idol's temple. Evidently, they serve steaks in these temples of idols, and Christians would go there, evidently it was very good eating, and would go have a steak. But if a weak Christian was in there and saw you as a church leader in there, his conscience would be defiled. And let's read that again. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not that conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Now here's what the conclusion Paul comes to. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul absolutely refused to do anything that would be a stumbling block to a weak Christian. Todd cracked me up here. Well, back I was telling my pain doctor, I have, because of damage to my spinal cord, I have a lot of cramps at night, just awful cramps. And I've been trying different things, and he said, what you need is some quinine water. And I knew what that is because I worked for Dr. Pepper. We sold the Schweppes brand of quinine water and mostly sold it to liquor stores and places like that. And so I started looking. I looked at HEB. I couldn't find any. And I looked everywhere. And I finally told Todd, I said, I hesitate to go in the liquor store. He said, well, send Charlotte. He said, she'll go there and pass out tracts. But I have a hesitancy to go into a liquor store. Look, I know why I'm going there. I'm going there to buy some quinine water. But if somebody sees me in there, and let's say somebody like my neighbor who's a brand new Christian, he could be offended. And so we need to be careful about that and send Charlotte. Huh? Yeah, I guess I didn't even think about that, you know? Mm-hmm. Way out there, so nobody knows her. Okay, now let's go to Romans. We're going to close in the book of Romans. Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Look at Romans chapter 14. Verses 21 through 23. And remember, we're still thinking about our liberty in Christ and how we should sacrifice our liberties for the sake of others. 21 to 23. It is good neither to eat flesh nor drink, notice now, eat flesh nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Notice the next word. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the things which he alloweth. And notice you're not under any regulations except for looking out for others and looking out for your own spiritual well-being. And I could say again, I quit using alcohol back when I was still in the Catholic Church. And one of the main reasons I did was I could sense that it was starting to get hold of me, and I had an alcoholic brother-in-law who was in really bad shape, and that caused me to back off. So, hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because eateth not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So, if there's any question, leave it be. Now, if you're thinking about the weaker brother, why should we sacrifice for the weaker brother, or who should sacrifice for the weaker brother? Chapter 15, verse 1 answers that. We then that are strong, if you consider yourself to be a fairly strong Christian, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. The idea is there is that we will give up whatever it takes so that we don't become a hindrance or a stumbling block to somebody else when it comes to the Christian life. The whole idea there is, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And that's what God wants. He wants us to be joyful. He wants us to enjoy his presence, but you can't do that unless you live a separated life. You cannot be in the world, mix with the world, and have the joy of the Lord in your heart. It just don't work. Believe me, I've tried. It don't work. It doesn't work. So, okay, any other thoughts on that? Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the clear instruction as to how we should live. Father, help us to always seek to glorify you. Help us to be filled with your Holy Spirit, to allow him full access into our total being. And Lord, then help us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We thank you for all of that. In Jesus' name, amen.